Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. Robert Alter, a biblical scholar at Berkeley, notes that of all the prophets, Jeremiah is the one who conveys to us the most vivid sense of the man behind the words. He tells us a good deal about himself because of his continued anguish over his prophetic calling. Jeremiah's ambivalence is already there in chapter 1, verse 4, which I just read. He is uncertain, unwilling, afraid. But God assures him, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you to deliver you." Still, the young prophet vacillates. Even though he does fulfill God's call, speaking harsh truths to his people, for which he's met with violence, thrown down a well, beaten and imprisoned, even with all that seeming surface bravery, Jeremiah often wishes he were somewhere else. In chapter 20, he tries to quit God. "I thought, I will not recall him, nor will I speak any more in his name. But it was in my heart like burning fire, shut up in my bones." He has no choice but to speak God's message, bitter truths to the people being sent into exile. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Do you think God means for that to be true for you and me as well? Or is it just for prophets? I believe it is for everyone. That we all have a purpose to fulfill. Maybe even that God has preordained what that purpose is, and that achieving it is what gives our life meaning. To raise your children well. To make friendships that bring joy to others. To do work that makes a difference. To be the one who makes that cheerful phone call that the other person on the other line receives in their moment of despair. You never know. Sometimes I listen to songs for inspiration. You may have noticed this in some sermons. The singer Sufjan Stevens wrote a song for his friend Vito as he was about to be ordained a Presbyterian minister. It's called, appropriately, Vito's Ordination Song, and there are echoes of Jeremiah in its words. "I always knew you in your mother's arms. I have called your name. I've an idea placed in your mind to be a better man." There is this sense that God implants in us a yearning for completion of a task or of a divine commission we are called to undertake that feels just beyond our grasp, yet will make all the difference. It's mystical, really, that belief that in us there is a divine tug pulling us in the direction of God's will. Like Jeremiah, we may resist, even though it burn our hearts and bones. I would like to extend the invitation to you now, 5 weeks before the start of Lent, to consider what God nudges you towards. And I don't mean surface stuff like, "God wants me to see my family more," unless you're estranged from them. I mean go deep. Ask yourself, how is God asking me to transform my life, even now? What idea did God place in my mind to be a better man or woman? Before I was born, God consecrated me. To what purpose? I know it can be hard to live and think that profoundly, that deeply, searching for your life's meaning. Maybe we can just leave it at this then. Wake up and say to God each morning, "Whatever you want me for, here I am. Show me the way." Yesterday, I heard that great song by the Indigo Girls called Virginia Woolf. It's about how the songwriter, Emily Saliers, found her own voice when she read Virginia Woolf's published diary. She sings, "And here's a young girl on a kind of a telephone line through time, and the voice at the other end comes like a long-lost friend. So I know I'm all right. Life will come and life will go. Still, I feel it's all right, because I just got a letter to my soul." Woolf's words, her turmoil from a century ago, inspired Emily Saliers in 1992 to fulfill her own calling as a songwriter. And in this song, she actually returns the favor with a sort of post-mortem assurance to Virginia Woolf that if she ever wondered whether what she wrote mattered to anyone, 100 years later, I'm sitting here living proof. The song ends with this repeated phrase, "Each life has its place. Each life has its place." Saliers, the songwriter, in an interview noted, "When we sing Each Life Has Its Place, when I was writing that song, I was thinking about the struggle of Virginia Woolf as a woman with her mental illness and how difficult it was for women to be encouraged and confident in their art. She touched my life. My point is hers. Each life has its place. Yours too. Before God formed you in the womb, you were known. Do not live your life skating over its surface, ignoring what lies beneath, God's call that will pull you under and save you." In today's passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we come upon some of his most famous words, the love chapter, chapter 13, coming to a wedding near you. But we've been lulled by its ubiquitous use at countless marriage ceremonies into thinking he's saying pretty things for pretty occasions. Not at all. Paul is remonstrating with the church at Corinth for descending into factions and power plays, pitting religious teachers against one another, hooking up with each other shamelessly, drunkenness, gluttony, neglect of the poor, and infighting about which laws must be followed, how, and which gift of the Holy Spirit is the mightiest. Not the sweet little message it seems to be on the surface, is it? Not really appropriate for a wedding. Though I guess some marriages are like that. Though this is an epistle written from far away to the Corinthians, still I picture Paul advancing on some unsuspecting Corinthian and almost smacking him upside the head as he pronounces the first part of our passage this morning. "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Paul is being dead serious here. Not only is he calling out the Corinthians on their lawlessness and wicked deeds, he's also condemning them for fighting over which of their charisms was the greatest. Speaking in tongues, prophesying, faith so as to move mountains, or charity, giving away possessions. Who is better? They kept saying. Paul all but shouts out in his letter that it is all crap if it is done without love. Even these good gifts God has given you will be misused if they are devoid of love. Paul then offers an antidote to all this spiritual one-upmanship. "See," he says, "love is patient, kind, not boastful or resentful." He's calling them to humility, enjoining them to do what every successful marriage does, to think of the other person first. prophecies end, tongues cease, knowledge stops. All that endures is love, he tells them. Grow up. Admit that you know nothing, that your vision is but dim. Love is eternal, and when you come to it face to face, all shall be clear. There is again that mystical undercurrent in his words that God's love is foundational, that each life has its place and its task to perform and its God-given gifts to manifest that love more and more here on earth, bringing to clarity what is now mere reflection. This is what we are called to be as a faith community here at St. Luke's. This is how we participate in the divine plan. It is one way we make meaning in our lives. But we are unfortunately too much like Jeremiah sometimes, lacking confidence that who we are is enough. We are too much like the Corinthians other times, bickering over the details, vying for prominence, satisfying our own needs, neglecting love. We are even at times like the citizens of Nazareth in the gospel reading, hating the fact that God would prefer Elijah to help a widow of Zarephath in famine instead of us, or have Elisha cure a leper from Syria rather than one of ours. We forget that we are called to be humble and to consider the needs of others first. And so today's readings are actually perfect for annual meeting Sunday. We will gather today to remind ourselves that each life has its place here, its task, as our gifts are humbly offered to the community for God to use. We come to St. Luke's for meaning, after all, to follow that tug of the divine. We come here to love and to be loved. Amen.